There's only one reason we're here tonight, and that is to learn from the Holy Spirit what He wants us to learn. We pray that the Spirit of Christ may be with us, that not only will we learn these things, but they will be made real in our lives in ways that we do not have the strength even to put them into effect, that You'll knit our hearts together in the love of Christ in this fellowship. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going into the 14th chapter of John tonight. We've tried to get in there the last couple of weeks, but we get sidetracked. This is a very important chapter in the Scripture. Of course, they're all important in a way, but this goes in pretty deep into the implications of our faith. Let's look at it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. But if not, I would have told you. Because I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. I think we'll stop there. I don't expect to get any further than that tonight. Things don't come through so easily to our brains because they're so crowded with everything else, so confused. So a lot of the things we say have got to be said in different ways over and over again. Some things you hear may ring a familiar bell to you. But just assume that if the Lord wants you to hear that tonight, that's the thing you're supposed to hear. Now, the great statement here in the first verse, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. There are things in this world, if you never get tired of looking at it. Every time you come to it, it's a new experience. I suppose no one ever really gets tired of looking at sunsets, for example. And every time you look at it, it's a new experience. Some of us find, for example, in nature, constantly remarkable, amazing, wondrous experience. No matter how many times you look at it, it's as though you saw it for the first time. For example, this valley. I've been coming up here for a lot of years. And yet, any time I drive into this valley, I see it almost for the first time. It's a beautiful place. Or I go out and look at the ocean out there. I've seen it over and over again. I'd go up and down this coast. I suppose I see the ocean every day practically of my life, going up and down this coast. It's always almost as though I saw it for the first time. I'm kind of built that way. I've got a special place that I pray in the mountains down below. And it looks out over the whole valley, about 8,000 feet up. And I have got a rock there perched right out over the edge. And it's 8,000 feet up or down. And I go out there and pray. That's where I do a lot of praying. And here's this great valley stretched out below. And every time I see it, it's as though I saw it for the first time. Now, when I come to the Scripture, the words of the Bible to me are as though I saw them for the first time. I read a phrase like that, and maybe somebody says, oh yeah, you said that last week. But that's like saying, oh yeah, we saw the Grand Canyon last week. Why look at it again? It's there. It's new. It's fresh. To me, I never cease to get tired of looking at these words or speaking of them, of the things of God. Now, what more marvelous words could ever come to your ears than this sentence? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. First of all, just the idea that we can talk about God. Well, that's remarkable. You look out at that universe. Look up at those stars, you know, and they're trillions of miles away. But it's just beyond all imagining. But you look out of here and all you see is nice stars, and you put them on a Christmas card and you send it out, you know, just a little star. Magnificence of that sky out there. And behind all of that is God. The Spirit of God, beyond our comprehension. When I say God is behind all of it, we can't even imagine it. God is a spirit. We can't even appropriate it because we're not quite there yet in terms of our spiritual quality. When we're through with this life, our spirit will enable us to handle that universe out there. In other words, you can think and you'll be somewhere. You can go take in the stars then, because you'll be able to. Now we can't even comprehend it, but we stand back and look in awe and wonder at the idea of God who is behind the whole thing. Now that is remarkable, of course, but the idea that we human beings on this earth can even talk about it, can even find the words or the thoughts to talk about it, is remarkable, marvelous. It's as though a little ant, could comprehend and talk about the things of human beings. If you saw little ants all lined up for a meeting and they were talking about the human beings, singing little songs, you can comprehend that. You can comprehend what it means that we can talk about God. And yet there's nothing around you that has put that idea of God in your head, really. I mean, we say, well, here's a mountain, only God can make it. But where does our idea of God come from? I don't see it in anybody around me. I don't think you see it in me. I don't know. We don't know God. I mean, where do we get the idea of God? Our brain can't even imagine perfection. Well, it must come from God himself. God has put it in our brains to be able to think about himself. Now, that is tremendous. But more important than that is that what God is available to us. He can say, let not your heart be troubled, because he interacts with us. He's nearby. He's in us, of course. But I mean, God is available to man to help us and for us to believe in him. He's in communication with us. Once again, if you imagine the world of ants, think what a struggle you would have to try to go out and preach to some ants in an anthill. Get down on your knees and shout down there, hey, ants, gather around. I want to tell you something. How would you even know if an ant had a broken leg? You could help him. You know, you don't know. No way. Yet God, who is bigger than the universe, and therefore certainly much more than man to ant, is God to man. God is so much beyond man, far more than man is beyond an ant. More like man to an atom is God to man, see? But he made a way to communicate and to make his services available to us, to make his redemption available to us. That is even more remarkable yet. Now, if God, who is behind the entire universe, is with you, what in all this universe could ever be against you? That's what he says. If God be for us, who can be against us? You get very low sometimes. You're mighty low. And you have problems. But you're all still here. Some of you have been along the road longer than others. I've been around a lot longer than most of you here. I mean, at least a half a century. It's fairly long. And I'm still here. You've never let me down. It works. I put my faith in God. He ministers to my life and my needs. Now, what God assumes we need and what we think we need may be two different things. But after all, I've got life and breath and my generally a sound mind, which is itself tremendous. What more do you need than that? Whether you live in a shack on the edge of the woods, or you live in a palace, or wherever you live, it doesn't matter. You know, you're still here. And the most important things are intact. Sometimes life gets a little hairy, and it gets a little difficult. And we might like to be off this planet sometimes. But the spirit is intact. It's still sound. And nothing else really matters that much. Because we can communicate with God, and He can communicate with us, and He sustains us. And here we are. We've had enough to eat to walk in the door. We got a few threads on to keep us covered. What else do you need? So, if you take that attitude, that having God with you is the important thing, then you can easily be in a position of not letting your heart be troubled. That word, to trouble, is like the word for the waves of the sea, turbulence, turbulent. Let not your heart be turbulent. That's a better translation, because any one of us might worry sometimes, be a little disturbed, a little troubled. Income tax time comes around, you got to have a little dough to send in, or things happen, somebody gets sick, we get a little troubled about it. Bill collectors come, we have trouble with somebody at work or something, you know, we have trouble, but he's talking about anxiety, he's talking about turbulence. He doesn't want you to be driven like the waves of the sea, but just to be at peace. If you know God's with you, you'll be at peace. We've used the story here before from the scripture about the ship in the storm at sea, maybe just a few weeks ago. Jesus is in the boat, the stern, I think he was, sleeping. And the disciples run into a storm with the ship. Now I see these disciples are fishermen. They're not Sunday afternoon trout anglers, you know. They're fishermen. They go out the sea and get the big stuff, see. Well, they're used to storms. But this one was so bad that they thought they were going to perish. The boat was about to break up or something. So they went to Christ, shook him, woke him up and said, "Hey, look, we're going to perish. Don't you care? What's the matter with you? How come you're sleeping? We're about to perish." Jesus got up and said, okay, so he stilled the waves, he stopped the whole thing. And then he said to the disciples, "What's the matter with your faith?" Now this is one of those vistas that you look at and you never get tired of looking at it because it's tremendous. So here is this beautiful picture. Jesus says, "Where's your faith?" Now understand that in our way of looking at things, if we ask for something and we get it, we think it's a sign we've got faith. It may be a sign you haven't. It may be like pushing a pacifier in a little kid's mouth, like popping a cork in his mouth. Sometimes God has to pop a cork in your mouth to keep you from squealing, you know, because he'd rather have you just hold steady and not have to have the thing straightened out. You just realize as long as he's in the boat, it's not going to sink. It doesn't matter how big the waves get. Now, you have trouble in your life. A lot of trouble. All of us have trouble at one time or another. And if you haven't got any trouble now, I can guarantee you'll have it before long. That's one thing I can guarantee to you, is trouble. Sometimes it's to his advantage or liking to stop the problem, to still the storm. And when he feels like it's done its work, he will. But until he's ready, what a tremendous trust in God it is for us just to hang in there. Get up in the morning, you feel yourself, still got all your bones, you know, heart still beating, everything's going all right. Get a bowl of cereal and go off to work. No cereal, go off to work anyway. You won't die. You probably could lose an awful lot without starving to death. But what else do you need? If you don't have a house to sleep in the ground. Jesus did. He said he didn't have a pillow for his head. What else do you need? You got yourself, you got your spirit, and that's intact. And you've got God. You got a lot of trouble. Most of the stuff that rips you apart is only in your mind anyway. You're worried about what somebody's going to do or what somebody has done. Worried about what's going to happen. All these things that you worry about, most of them never happen anyway. You know that. I can't say don't worry. All of us are human. We worry. But the point is that as long as God is with you and he created this whole universe, what more you need? Like Jesus said, all they can do is kill your body, and after that they don't have anything else they can do. If you lose your body, if you'd starve to death, you're going to go to be with Christ anyway. You say, well, nobody wants to starve to death. Of course nobody wants to starve to death, but I haven't noticed that any of you here have done that yet. You're still here. So if you get down to a crust of earth, I've been there before. I'm not talking an ivory tower. I've been there before. I was telling some of the people earlier, I remember a time when I was wondering whether to spend the nickel for a can of pumpkin or a potato, you know. Those days you could get either of those for a nickel. It's a long time ago. I shouldn't say too much about that, but it was a long time ago. But I one nickel in my pocket. One nickel. I don't remember what I think I bought the can of pumpkin. I've been there. But I say to you that if you have Christ in your spirit, you are greater than the universe. And nothing that happens in this universe can affect you. Even if it gives trouble to your physical body, your spirit is still intact. Now remember that you're standing on this little ball of mud out in the middle of space. Nothing under you. It's straight down to infinity. You know? Nothing there. So your body is not very secure as it is. But your spirit is eternally secure. The Bible says, and this is in Deuteronomy 33:17 or so, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The world may fall clear through the floor, you know. The Bible says the world or the earth passes away, but the Word of God endures forever. The Word, the Logos of God, Christ, endures forever. So your feet are on a spinning ball here that can drop out from under you at any time. But your spirit rests in God. And that is the most tremendous thing you'll ever hear in your life, that your spirit rests in God. Even if the old mold crumbles and falls away, the object of art is still intact. That's what we're after, because how many years have you got to go on this planet anyway? It goes by so fast, just like that, it flashes. Time goes by so fast. You sit there and you think, oh, that old man up there, he's 50 years old. How in the world can he last that long? And you look out, that seems like an awful long time. But I can remember, like yesterday, when I thought so too. I said before, I can remember reading the prophecies, the high school graduation prophecy, what you're going to do 20 years later, you know. You read those things. And you look down the road and say, 20 years will never come. You know, you think it's going to last forever, and it goes by so fast, this little speck of time down here where we suffer a little. We got problems, that's true, but it goes by so fast. And none of it really matters a whole lot. It's like the sandcastle you build out on the beach. If you're given to building sandcastles on the beach, I don't know whether you are or not, but if you do, you go down there with a little spade and you dig the stuff up and you get pat it all into place. Looks great. And you don't worry if this little line or that one isn't exact. You don't take a square and a tape measure and all that down there and try to make it to scale or anything, because you know that one good wave is going to wipe it out, so you don't bother with that. You just make it as fast as you can and give it the general lines it ought to have, and that's it. You let it go. And if you were to say, oh, wait a minute, let me get my ruler, I want to measure and see if that's just right. Somebody just forget it, it'll be gone. Not just so with your lives. No use fussing about it very much. Because it's going to be over. Just a brief span and a big wave is going to wipe it out. But your spirit, see, that's something else. So you shape the spirit, you don't worry much about the flesh. Just get by. Now, when you can look at it that way, then this makes sense. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, this word heart, we look at that. You know, I stop on these words and I look at them because they're all so tremendous. It's just like if you go for a walk out in the woods sometime. I spend a lot of time out there when I can get away in the wilds. I don't like too much the little paths around, you know, I like the rugged mountains. And so you get out there and climb around, and you find these little tiny wildflowers. Hardly see them. You pick one up and you put it up there, get your old eyeballs focused on it, and you can find each of these little tiny flowers, so perfect, so magnificent. And that's just eyeballing it. Now, if you actually get it under a microscope, then you got a whole world up in there. Little tiny flower, like a drop of water, the universe, when you put it under a microscope. So these words are like that, you see. We just scratched the surface on what I said tonight about it. But here's the heart. Let not your heart be troubled. The scripture, the word heart, usually it stands for your innermost being, your spirit. That which is the real you. And that's a remarkable thing, because the spirit or your is going to go on forever. It's not that pump that's pumping in there. That's not your heart. I don't care what the Valentine card says, it's still that pump in there is not where it's at. That's just pumping blood in there, in and out. But the heart we're really talking about is the spirit, the real you, the deepest I, the thing in you that says I, the thing that makes you you. It's not that the brain is such. That's an accumulation of confusions up there in the head that gets you into trouble more than anything else. But the spirit is deeper than that. The spirit is the thing that is behind the brain that controls your attitudes toward things. The spirit permeates the entire being, and it is the most real thing about you. It's a great mystery, and I don't really know too many of the answers to it. I'd be a fool to say I did. But we get at it a little bit in the understanding of this new phenomenon called holography, where they photograph leaves and stuff, and they find you can cut the leaf apart, cut a piece off it, and you photograph that, and still the shape of that leaf is still there. You can see the shape of the leaf, which gives us a slight clue to the fact that there's a spirit with us. We have a spirit that the body more or less takes the shape of, and that if this earthly body, if you leave the earthly body, even though that thing's lying in the box there that you're going to put in the ground, your spirit emerges with the same general thing. You know, a good illustration of this, although I don't want to get too far into the ESP subject tonight, but I performed a funeral once for a guy that committed suicide. So I was talking to his widow a couple of days later, and she just had had a rather interesting experience the night before, because they had separate rooms, and so she was in her room, and she heard a noise in his room. So she went in there, turned on the light, and there he was standing. I don't know whether it really was or not, but I'm just illustrating something here. I can't tell you how true this was. Maybe it was a hallucination. And she ran to him. He was so real. She ran to him and called out his name. She said he looked very sad, very sad expression. I say, she ran to him, threw her arms around him, and he was gone, you know. He's out. Now, it may have been an hallucination, I grant that. But there's been enough of these stories that circulate to give you the feeling that quite possibly this is real. And in the Bible, you had like Moses, and it says that he was talking to Moses and Elijah, and the disciples that were with him were aware of that. They knew this was Moses and Elijah, not so much because they hadn't known him in real life. They didn't even have a picture of him, but I guess there was some insight of the way they were talking to Jesus. But here were human beings. Here were beings. They were human, but they were beings that were actually there that could be talked to. They weren't just a cloud hovering over Jesus, you know. They were figures, people standing. And this conforms to many testimonies of this kind of thing, where there's some way in which one can see them. I don't go for spiritism. I'm not telling you we're going to have a seance here, because I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole, but it just illustrates the point that the spirit in you, which does not have flesh and blood form, is nevertheless a recognizable being, you see, and is more real, actually, than the physical body that you have. When you look at that word heart as knowing what it really stands for, the spirit, you realize how permanent and eternal we all are. And how silly it is to get upset over things that merely have to do with this physical body of ours, you see. So, as we look at these words tonight, we are privileged beyond all imagining to know what it's all about, to have it all laid out in front of us, that God is with us, that we have the privilege of talking to Him, and He's the creator of the universe. We're as stable and solid and eternal as the universe, more so. So I'm going to leave it at that right now tonight, but let those words sink in. People wonder what the value of knowing all these things is. I'd like to say that even though we have trouble in the flesh. If you know the meaning behind it all, you're a lot better off than if you don't. For example, if you have, I've used this illustration before, let's say you have severe headaches. You go to the doctor. He does a brain scan, he looks over the whole thing, and says, well, we determined that there's no malignancy there, it just happens to be a migraine type of thing, and it'll go away if you just hang in there for a little while. Now, you've got the same pain, but you feel a lot better about it because you know what it's all about. I say life is a pain. There's no way I can deny that. But if you know what it's all about, you're a lot better off. You can bear it a little more. You know it's not going to be permanent. Very shortly we're going to be with the Lord for eternity. Well, let's stop. Thank you, Father, for this moment together. May the Spirit of Christ fill our hearts with His peace. In His name we pray. Amen.